Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read the first couple of verses, okay? Isaiah chapter 6, from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, that's a type of angel. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one seraphim called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook as the voice of him who called, at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. So this is the vision that Isaiah the prophet had of God in heaven. Now, what if I said to you, if I painted this picture for you, a courtroom. And you know in courtroom they have judges, and they have lawyers, and they have juries, and they have the prosecuted and the defended. And you'll have somebody stands up, one of the lawyers, and he says to the judge, Your Honor, I think one of these people at some point did something wrong to someone else. The judge isn't going to be very impressed, because we need facts. We need dates, times, places. Imagine a newspaper article that said something happened yesterday, somewhere. It'd be a bit pointless without these facts and figures. And the Bible is full of facts and figures. Lots of places, names, dates, and these facts make the Bible reliable. Just like if you had a newspaper article and it had dates, places, times, then it means it's reliable. You can go and check these facts out. And this is what happens here. We have in verse 1 of chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, so that's a time and a person, and we know it's a place, we know it's in Israel. King Uzziah was a real person. And he died, in either 740 or 739 BC. That's what Wikipedia says anyway. So these are not just made up myths or legends, but they're facts. Here we have a real person, Uzziah, a real place, Israel. And we have a real time, 740, 739 BC. That's when this happened. We can pinpoint it. So the Bible is full of these things. I'm just saying it's believable. These things really happened. Now, the first thing we're going to learn from this passage, we're going to make some contrasts, okay? You know in school when they say compare and contrast this poem and that poem. We're going to contrast King Uzziah with God. Okay? God. King. Uzziah, king. God, alive. Uzziah, dead. Uzziah reigned for about 60 years, something like that. God reigns forever. God outlives and outreigns all kings ever. There's only one queen on the throne at the moment, because all the ones before her died. And it's the same all over the world. One year, it'll be the year that that Queen Elizabeth dies. One year will be the year that you die, that I die. But what we can be sure of is that God will still be alive and he'll still be on the throne. He reigns forever. And this teaches us two very important things. One, no matter what happens, even if I die, God is still on the throne, and he is still in control. And that brings loads of peace and security to a Christian, knowing that no matter what happens tomorrow, even if I die, God is in control. Number two, listen to this one. When I die, I can be absolutely certain that God will be there to see me, to meet me, and to send me to either heaven or to hell. Nobody can replace him. Nobody will usurp him to take his throne from him. It will be him. One day I will die, and when I die, he will be there to meet me, and he will send me either to heaven or to hell forever. So just think about the security of God in his kingdom, that he's always there and that he will be there to meet you when you die. Now, let's look at what Isaiah actually sees in this vision then, okay? He has a vision of God's glory. This great vision. God is called high and exalted. And it says the train of his robe fills the temple. Now, I'm not old enough to remember the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II. However, the internet tells me that it took 3 dressmakers and 6 embroideresses 8 months to make her dress. They had embroidered gold bullion into the dress, and the train was 8 feet long, and so she had to have all these servants carrying her dress for her coronation. But the train of God's robe was longer than that and more grand. It filled the temple. It was enormous. You couldn't stand in the temple without standing on the robe. You couldn't be there without seeing it. His glory was great. And here are the angels, these seraphim, and they're flying around the temple. And even though they've never done anything wrong, even though they've never sinned, they can't look at God. They can't even touch him because he's so holy, so pure. With sinless wings, they shield their sinless faces so they don't look at him directly. And with these sinless wings, they fly so they don't touch his robe with their sinless feet. And all this is just a picture after picture to show us that God is totally holy, totally pure, totally unpolluted. He's different from you and I. He's set apart. He's not like us in his total perfection. So that's what we should see when we see this vision. We should realize God is totally holy. He's not like us. He's absolutely perfect. And standing in front of God in this scene is Isaiah. Just like that singer I told the children about who stood before the king in dirty clothes, here's Isaiah, a normal man, a sinful man, standing before perfect God. Now, think about this. If God is perfect, what does that mean? It means a lot of things. One of the things it means is that he's just. Part of God's perfection is his justice, which means if something is wrong, it has to be corrected. Where there is sin, there must be judgment. Otherwise, there's no justice and there's no perfection. So part of God's perfection is total justice. If there's sin, there must be punishment. And so here's Isaiah, a sinful man, standing before God, who is perfect. And so this scene takes a very sinister turn. And that's what all the smoke is about here as well. So Isaiah's response is totally right. You've got sinful Isaiah standing before God, and it's like those Daz adverts, where you have a child comes home from school in a white t-shirt and it looks nice and white. And then his friend comes home in a white t-shirt and it looks even more white because he's washed it in Daz. Yeah? It's not until you compare the two that you see the one isn't actually white at all. And Isaiah, standing before God, sees God's total perfection and it contrasts against his own sinfulness and he sees it all. He sees God's perfection. He sees his own sinfulness. And he says in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Other translations have, "I'm undone. I am destroyed. I am disintegrating, is another translation. I'm totally done for because I'm sinful, standing before a perfect and holy God. Now, I don't know if you think about it in this way, but we are in exactly the same position today. We stand before a perfect God, even right now. We are before a perfect God, and we are far from perfect. And because of his perfection, where there is sin, there must be punishment. And so over our heads hangs his judgment, like a guillotine, because he is perfect and we are not. So something crazy, something radical has to happen if we're to be saved. Like Isaiah, we can't do anything. All we can do is say, woe is me, this is hopeless, unless something radical happens. Now, if you've drifted away, this is the part where I really want you to come back. Okay? So if you pay attention to this bit. There and then, God could have just destroyed Isaiah. Just snuffed him out like a candle, and it would have been correct. It would have been right, because Isaiah was a sinner like you and me. And God is perfect. But, don't you just love these buts that come up in the Bible? God, the one person who could judge and punish him, provides an escape for Isaiah. He sends this angel with a coal that comes from the altar, and he touches Isaiah with it and says, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. God, who could have judged him and would have been right to judge him, makes this escape for him. He takes away his sin. He cancels it, negates it. What made the difference? All Isaiah did is cry, woe is me. But we see that it's God who condemns, it's God who judges, and it's God who forgives, and it's God who saves. Now, think about all the presents that you get for your birthday and Christmas. Think about your favourite one. Think about the most expensive one. What's the most expensive present you've ever had for your birthday or for Christmas? Think about it. How much did you pay for that? Nothing. It was a gift. Maybe you have an expensive watch, some piece of jewellery, some nice clothes, something like that. It was free, but it was not cheap, was it? It was free for you, you didn't pay a penny, but it was not cheap. Somebody had to pay for it. And that's the cost of Isaiah's forgiveness and for our forgiveness. That's just what it's like. It's free. It's a gift from God, but it was not cheap. See, this coal that touches Isaiah and takes away his sin comes from the altar where a sacrifice was made. A sacrifice was needed to happen to take this sin away. So we're all in the same boat still. We are sinners before God, deserving his judgment, and he has made a sacrifice for us. God gave his own son, Jesus Christ, and he gave himself as a sacrifice for us. He died. Here are your facts. Outside Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, the Romans crucified him at the request, the demand of the Jews. And he bore the punishment for sin, which we deserve, so that we don't have to bear it ourselves. And then we can hear God say to us, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. If we come to him as Isaiah did, if we come to him confessing our sin, and knowing that there's nothing we can do about it, and just receive what he has given us in faith, trusting that he can take away our sin. Now, I know what the temptation is. The temptation is to think that it's the Father on the throne, and he's judging us, and Jesus flies in at the last second and saves us from the Father's judgment. But before you think that, remember what was said in our reading in John 12. In John 12, John says, these are the words that Isaiah said when he saw him in his glory. Well, who's him? Well, John is talking about Jesus still. So what we realize then, in John 12, is you go, oh yeah, if you go all the way back to Isaiah 6, when Isaiah sees God on his throne, he actually sees Jesus on the throne. And that puts a whole new perspective on it, doesn't it? It's Jesus who is perfect. holy and pure? It's Jesus who is worshipped by these angels. It's Jesus who shows up my sin. And he's the one who can condemn me. He is the judge of the world. He's the one who can judge me. But it's also Jesus who gives himself as a sacrifice for us sinners. He is the only one who can set us free and save us. He is God. He is the one who shows us our sin, and he is the one who takes our sin away when we come to him in faith, confessing our sin and our need of him. What hope do we have without Jesus and without this sacrifice? How can we be forgiven if we neglect this? One day will be the year that I die. And I've seen these things in the Bible, and I've heard many people, many preachers tell me these things, that Jesus can take my sin away. Then what hope do I have if, having heard that, I come into the throne room of heaven when I die, and I stand before the king in filthy robes, in filthy clothes, wearing my own sin, and I've heard all about Jesus who can take my sin away, but I haven't done anything about it. I've neglected it. How am I going to be forgiven? How will I be safe when I die if I totally neglect these truths? So come to Jesus, just like Isaiah did. Come to him, confessing your sin, forsaking your sin to him, and ask God to forgive you. It's as simple as that, because God has already made the sacrifice. Isaiah came to God filthy in his sin, but God had already made a sacrifice for him, and he's already made a sacrifice for you and for me, and he can forgive us, and he will forgive us. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it says in John 3, doesn't it, that very famous verse, for God so loved the world. He loved the world so much, even when it was in its sin, he gave his only son, Jesus Christ. He loved the world so much, he gave Jesus, so that whoever believes on him will not perish, will not die, but have eternal life. So that's what we learn from Isaiah 6. God is perfect. And we cannot hope to come anywhere near him because of his perfection and because of our sin. Yet, he has made a way out of this. He has provided for us a sacrifice in his son. Coming to him, asking for forgiveness, he will forgive all of our sins. Our guilt will be taken away. Our sin will be atoned for. And then we can stand before God. And like that singer in the story, we can stand in clean clothes and sing his praise and sing his thanks all the days of our lives. Now, I hope you realize that these things are the most important things in all the world. Think about them today. Think about them when you go home. Think about them this week. These are the most important things. There is a God. And we will meet him one day, and we've got to be ready. And through Jesus Christ, we can be ready, and we can be made clean when we come to him, so that we will not die, but have eternal life in him.